Once again, it's good to see you. If you have your Bibles, we return to the book of Ephesians. And we have been here for a few weeks now, and this morning we're going to wrap up this series that we've basically called The Good Walk. And we've kind of gleaned some things from the letter to the church at Ephesus, penned by the Apostle Paul. And so this morning we're going to be wrapping this series up as we talk about the walk of Carpe Diem. That phrase, carpe diem, may be a little familiar to you. You may remember a number of years ago now, there was a movie starring Robin Williams. Robin Williams was one of my favorite actors. He was one of the funniest guys since Red Skelton to me. But in this movie, it was entitled Dead Poets Society. He played a literary professor or teacher at a private school, a private boys' school. And the motto of these young men that sit in his class was carpe diem. It's a Latin phrase. And it simply means, excuse me, it simply means to seize the day. That's what God is calling us to do. It's our job, our responsibility as believers in Christ is to seize the day. Yesterday's gone. We have no promise of tomorrow. This is it. Today. We need to seize it. So let's walk through this if we can. What is this idea of seizing the day, carpe diem, mean? First of all, in verse 15, we see it means that we are to walk in wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." He's calling us to be a people of wisdom. Now, wisdom and knowledge are two very different things, although they are confused from time to time. Wisdom is the accumulation of knowledge and the ability to rightfully use it. In other words, you've known people that were brilliant. I mean brilliant, but didn't have the common sense to get out of the rain. I mean, they just had no common sense. They had a lot of knowledge. They just did not know how to put that knowledge to work in their lives or in the lives of others. So we are called to be a people of wisdom, accumulating knowledge and then using it to our benefit, the benefit of others, and most of all, the benefits of the kingdom. So we're told that we're to be a people of wisdom. But how do you do that? Because one of the things I've learned over the years is the more I learn, the more I understand that I don't know. I used to think I was a pretty smart cat. Now, not so much. Because every time I learn something, it brings another question. It opens up well, what about that? Or if this is the way this is, then why is it this way? It just brings more questions, a greater desire for wisdom and a greater desire for knowledge. Well, James tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, that basically our wisdom in and of ourselves is nothing. We don't have a lot, so we need to ask for it. If any of you lacks wisdom, anybody here need some wisdom? You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. It will be given to you. You need to ask God for wisdom. Some of you may be really good at mechanics. I'm not. I mean, you could take everything I know about mechanics and put it in one paragraph, and that would be stretching it. Some of you are really good at that. You know a lot about cars. You fix your own car. You enjoy tinkering with stuff. But can you translate that knowledge into a good buy when you go to a car dealership? Do you need wisdom to make that purchase? You may be really good with real estate, but do you have the wisdom, excuse me, to buy the right home? Wisdom and knowledge are two very different things. So what we need to do is we need to pursue the wisdom that God has for us. And again, the question is, why is that so important? Because wisdom informs our decisions. Wisdom informs our decisions, and our decisions determine our destiny. You hear me? Wisdom informs our decisions, and our decisions determine our destiny. I think it kind of cruel sometimes that we're called upon to make some of the most important decisions of our lives when we have the least amount of experience to do it. You remember all the decisions you had to make when you were 17, 18, 19 years old? You're getting out of school, you're trying to say, you remember when you were graduating high school and you're thinking, if one more person asks me what I'm going to do, I'm just going to punch them right in the nose. I don't know. I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. Maybe when I grow up, I'll know what I want to be. But right now, I just don't know. Did you know that 80% of incoming freshmen change majors in college? And a great number of those will change majors more than once. In fact, I have known people that got to their senior year and changed majors. Lost an entire year of college because they had to go back and take some other classes to get the degree they wanted. I've known people that got their degrees, some even professional degrees, and then got out in the real world and went, I don't like this. Went back to college, got a degree in something else. We need to ask the right questions to receive His wisdom so that we can make good decisions that inform and determine our destiny in the right direction. You see, once we come to Christ, He gives us the wisdom to make good choices, good decisions in the here and now, so that we're ready for the then and there. Don't get focused so much on the then and there that you forget about the here and now. I used the phrase the other day that we've got a lot of people that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Heaven's going to be great, but we've got a job to do until we get there. And your decisions affect your life. Sometimes all your life. Your decisions have an effect on your family. The jobs you choose, the careers you choose, the house that you buy, the schools that determines where your kids go to, all that affects everybody around you. The decisions you make affect the church. Because when you make bad decisions, that has a ripple effect even on those people around you. Your decisions even affect God. What? Yeah. Because when you make bad choices, it affects your reputation. And your reputation affects God. Because people know who you're supposed to be. They know how you're supposed to live. So, we need to be a people of wisdom if we're going to seize the day, seize the moment. The next thing we see is we have to learn to tell the time. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, we're going to start with the last part of that verse, because the days are evil. If you don't believe the days are evil, you really need to crawl out from under that rock you've been living. I mean, the stuff that they used to hide, they just do it out in the open now. I can remember, and this is how old I am, I can remember as a child the first time I ever heard a curse word on TV. I was probably in the second grade, and it was a movie called Patton. It was about George Patton. Now, if you know anything about history and anything about warfare, cursing was Patton's first language. In this movie, there was a curse word. And I can remember to this day stopping right where I was and kind of looking around. Because I knew my dad was fixing to throw something at the TV, or either we were fixing to get rid of the TV. Now, it's not unusual to hear curse words in commercials. You hear curse words at the gas station because the guy next to you's got his radio on and every other word is a curse word. The things that are being done now are being done out in the open. Even our children have access to so much garbage. And we wonder what's wrong with our kids. And to be honest with you, I'm amazed our kids don't grow up worse than they do with all that's available to them. And then we look at the economy. We look at politics and other areas, and we just see evil. They don't even hide it anymore. We're going to do it. If you don't like it, it's too bad. So, again, he begins with the answer. He says, making the most of every opportunity. Your Bible may actually say redeeming the time. Redeem, I like that phrase, redeeming the time. I think that's a great phrase. My wife and I have different likes when it comes to movies. She's a Hallmark girl. All right. I can't take but so many Christmas movies, okay? I can't handle but so many. In fact, when I retire, I'm going to start writing them. It's easy. Because in a Hallmark Christmas movie, or practically any movie, you need a guy or a girl from the big city who goes to the country on vacation or for a holiday or to a small town, and there will be a guy in a flannel shirt with a dog. Either her car breaks down or she gets lost or her family is dysfunctional, so she's just trying to get out of the house and she runs into the guy, literally. And then they fall in love. How difficult can that be? I can write that junk stuff, whatever. I like weird movies. I like movies where stuff gets blown up. Somebody gets shot. I like Thor. I mean, seriously, can you imagine having a hammer that makes you fly? And that you can sling it as far as you want to, and no matter where you sling it, it comes back? Is that cool or what? I mean, seriously, people. And then I like weird movies. There's one that I always like. My wife hates it. She hates this movie and refuses to watch it. It stars Bill Murray, which tells you it's going to be a good movie, okay? And the name of the movie is Groundhog Day. I love that movie because that movie is so weird, it makes sense. It's like my wife was talking about a friend of ours' dog. I said, that dog is so ugly, it's cute. The movie is so weird, it actually makes sense. There's this guy, and he's a meteorologist in Pittsburgh. He has to go to Punxsutawney for Groundhog Day because Punxsutawney Phil is the groundhog that comes out of the stump, and if he sees a shadow, we're going to have more winter. If he doesn't, winter's close to being over, and so he's got to go cover that. And he's got a new producer. It's a chick, and she's pretty. And so he's smitten by her. And so every day, he wakes up to Groundhog Day. Every day at 6 a.m., the radio goes off. Do you remember what song was playing on the radio? Songs for 500, please. I Got You, Babe, by Sonny and Cher. I've seen the movie that many times, okay? And so he relives this day over and over and over and over again till he finds out everything there is to know about this woman. He learns how to play the piano. He saves people's lives. He learns French poetry, all this stuff to land love. But in the end, what you find out, it wasn't about him finding her. It was about him finding himself. That's the moral of the story. But he had to have do-over after do-over after do-over. Let me let you in on a little secret. It would be nice to have do-overs or mulligans. You don't get them in life. When this day is done, it is done. You don't get to go back and redo it. That's why, that is why he says, redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Why? You don't get another one. That, and I've told you before, that's one of my pet peeves. Do not waste my time. I am getting old. I ain't got that much left. Now here, he says that we're to redeem the time, making the most of every opportunity. That word redeem in the King James comes from the marketplace. That's one of the reasons I like it, because to redeem, it means to buy back. Anybody remember green stamps? You remember green stamps? Yeah, you'd go to the grocery store and you'd get green stamps, and then you'd get all your friends that didn't collect green stamps, give you their green stamps, and then you'd see mama sitting around the table at night licking green stamps and putting them in a book because you got enough books, and you go to the green stamp store and redeem the stamps for stuff. Jesus redeemed you and me because we were slaves to sin. He bought us. He redeemed us. So basically that word there means to redeem, make the most of. In fact, in the Greek, there are three words for time. One is ora. Guess what? Which English word we get for ora? Hour. Chronos. Want to guess which English word we get from chronos? Chronology. It means a definite period of time, a traceable time. But the word that he uses here is kairos. Kairos means a definite moment. It means the opportune time. You see, God creates opportunity for us. He creates time for us. He creates divine appointments for us. Our responsibility is to be awake, to be alert, and make the most of it. To obey. I know when you got up this morning, you may not have planned to be here. But you're here. Why? God gave you the opportunity for a reason. I don't know what that reason is, but he gave you that opportunity. Our responsibility is to make the most of it. Now, there are time bandits, or time thieves, if you will. These are things that will result in anxiety, stress, or fear. And they get in the way of us making the most of our time, us making the most of the moment God has placed before us. These are things that if we're not careful will divert our attention away from the opportunity God is presenting us in the moment. Let me give you some. One is commitments. Some of y'all retired, and you're busier now than you were before you retired. I've known people that retire, and I tell them every once in a while, you need to go get a job so you can get some rest. Because they were always doing something, always busy. And if we're not careful, we overcommit ourselves. We join this club and that club. We commit to do this and commit to do that. And before long, we lack the time to just live, to enjoy the moment, to take advantage of the moments God gives us. Another thing is possessions. Have you noticed the most thriving industry in our little area right here lately? Have you noticed what it is? Boat sheds. Boat sheds. Everybody got a boat. And if you got a boat, you got to have somewhere to put your boat. I thought boats stayed in the water. Evidently not. I have a brother-in-law that's headed to, he's in Perdido Bay this weekend getting his boat to bring back to Alabama to store for winter. Every town you go to, I don't care how small it is, it may not have a boat shed, but it has storage buildings where you go rent another closet because you ain't got enough closets in your house. Or you rent a garage because your garage is already full of stuff and you need more room for more stuff that you've collected. But you don't want to get rid of the stuff you already got. So you go rent a building. Don't look at me like that. We got one. Kent is full of Christmas stuff. So you got all this stuff. How many signs do you see in the yards now naming the security system that they have on their house because we're afraid somebody's going to try to steal our stuff? We insure our stuff. And if we're not careful, stuff gets in the way of us enjoying life. It's a time thief. Work. I know many of you here are retired. You may remember when you actually worked for a living. Some of you are still working. And we're not careful, we get so overwhelmed with work and the worry of work. When I was in the private sector, one of the jobs I had was in the mortgage business. I was a loan officer for a mortgage company. I used to tell people, I don't have a job, I have a headache. Because that was my job. My specialty was what they called at that time non-conforming loans. When someone came into my office with my specialty, they had a problem. Maybe credit, maybe job, maybe self-employed, maybe collateral, whatever. But I had to figure out what the problem was and then figure out how to fix it. That's why I made money. And I would get so tense and so uptight because I'm waiting on somebody else to do their job so I can do mine. I'm waiting on the surveyor, I'm waiting on the appraiser, I'm waiting on the insurance company, I'm waiting on this or that or whatever. And if we're not careful, it robs us from the joy of life. Another thing is, and this is a big one, especially for me, I don't know about you, but information overload. It is said that the average physician, the doctor, he needs to read, he or she needs to read over 200 articles a month to stay up to date in their profession. Who's got time to read 200 articles? So what happens? We fall behind, then we want to make it up. We go to conferences, we listen to podcasts, we watch something on Zoom or whatever it may be. And today it's even worse with the internet. You have an information superhighway in your pocket. I have one right here. What do you want to know? I can look it up and have it in a matter of seconds. I was thinking about that this week, and I can remember in the mid-90s when everybody was starting to get computers, and we had you were getting computers in your office and all that kind of stuff. And I remember going to the computer shop one day. We were buying some new computers for our office, and there's this guy who had a computer shop there in town, and I was talking to him about wanting to know, I don't remember what it was, something. He says, well, I can look it up for you. I can find it. And I said, really? He said, yeah, I'll punch it in the computer, and it'll probably take all night. You can go to DuckDuckGo or Google, punch it in, and in less than a second, you'll have a million responses, or many times more than that. In less than a second. How many emails you get? And we want to try to read them all. I have got emails archived because I want to read the articles. Chances are I'm never going to get to them. It's so much stuff. Books. I love to read. And there's always another book I want to read. It's hard to get to all that. Information overload. Here's a couple. How about the past? The past will rob you of today. You can get so consumed with what used to be, how you used to be, the mistakes you've made, or how good things used to be, that you miss the joys of today. Don't let yesterday rob you of today. In coach speak, when I coached, and my son's a coach now, the thing that you try to get across to your team is never let a team beat you twice. Never let a team beat you twice. In other words, never lose a game. And then be so consumed with that loss, so down because of that loss, the next week you lose the next game because you're still playing the one you played last week. You let that team beat you twice. When that game's over with, if you win it, go home and enjoy it. Enjoy every second of the win. You worked for it. You earned it. Come Monday, we start over. That game's behind us. It's not even Monday anymore. Now it's Saturday and Sunday you start over. If you lose it, hey, put it behind you. Learn from it. What did you not do well? Did you give it everything you had? Where did you miss the tackle? Where did you miss the block? Whatever it may be. And then you put that behind you, you get better from it, and you go win the next game. And life is the same way. You get so consumed with all the mistakes and the problems that you miss today. And some of you, it's the future. We're waiting for life to return to normal. Honestly, I don't know if it will ever happen. That's what breaks my heart. My grandchildren will never know my childhood. I can remember, I grew up in a small town. Most of my growing up was in Greenville, Alabama, small town. I can remember walking out the door on Saturday morning and not walking back in the door till 6 or 7 o'clock Saturday night, and my parents never gave it a second thought. Because I knew where home was, I knew how to get food, and there was all kind of people all over town that if I needed help, all I had to do was stop and ask. They didn't worry about me. I spent all day at the baseball field playing baseball. You didn't leave because somebody would get your spot. You remember Christmas? Remember what it was like as a kid? The greatest day of the year was not Christmas Day. It was not. The greatest day of the year came in October. That's when you received in the mail that year's Sears and Roebuck Christmas catalog. Oh my, it was every child's dream come true. It was page after page after page of nothing but stuff you wanted. And you would wear that catalog out. And then you would go to the store, and they were lit up for the holidays. Christmas trees, the music, you go. We had malls, real malls you walked through. And Santa would be in the middle of the mall, and everything is lit up. It's all decorated. And you got holly hanging. All the Christmas songs are playing. And every store is decorated differently. And they all had sales. And today, we do our Christmas shopping online. The malls, for the most part, are closed down. My grandkids will never see Normandale Shopping Center in Montgomery. Anybody here grow up in Montgomery, around Montgomery? You remember going, when you were a child, to Normandale during Christmas, and the stores and the windows, they had them decorated for Christmas, and they had little elves walking around like robots. And they were building things. And they had the trains running through. They had Christmas trees in the windows. It was like a Montgomery version of Macy's in New York. We don't have the time nor the patience for that anymore. And we look to the future and we're like, my kids are never going to see that. My grandkids are going to. And we worry about the economy. And we worry about everything that's going on in the Middle East, and we worry about our kids, and we worry about our health, and look, everything that's going on over there, I'll be honest with you, I fight anger. I am highly disappointed. I am heartbroken. I'm angry about what goes on in this country politically. But every once in a while, I have to step back and look at the big picture. You know what the big picture is? The big picture is we serve a big God. And not one of these things has caught him by surprise. He has a plan. He has a purpose, and it will be fulfilled. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. What matters is if God's people are in His house. Yeah. And if we will focus on that, the other, He's going to take care of it. He's already taken care of it. And look, this week we began a study in Revelation. I've read Revelation. I've read the last word of the book, and we win. We win. It doesn't matter what happens in New York City or L.A. or Washington. It doesn't matter what's going on in Baghdad. It doesn't matter what's happening in other places of the world. Beijing may think they're a big thing, but let me tell you, my God's bigger. Don't let time bandits steal you of the time that God has given you, of this moment, of this day. I got to move real quick. Work the wheel in verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is. This is one of the key components of our faith, is living out God's will. And it's one of the questions, as a youth pastor and a pastor, I got this question more than any other. What is God's will for my life? Number one, I'm not God. Number two, I'm not you. I don't have a clue. All right, I don't. But I know where it begins. God's will for your life begins right here. You live out His word, and He will reveal His will for you. Many times, it's not a one boom, okay, this is my will. Sometimes it's a step-by-step, progressive act. God's will is progressive in your life, that as you grow in this area, and you grow more, and grow more, then He leads you to this area. I told you a few weeks ago, my last three worship pastors that I had before I came to Lake Point, my last three are now pastoring. One in Tennessee, one in Orlando, and one in South Alabama. None of those three started out to be a pastor. They had no intention of pastoring. But God revealed His will for their life little by little. And the important thing is that we fulfill His will, and to fulfill His will, kind of hard to say that word, fulfill, when you have Bell's palsy. It's like half your mouth ain't cooperating with the other half. Fulfill His will. For that to happen, it requires something very important, and that is trust. Trust. You have to trust God more than yourself, because you're going to think you know better. You're going to think, this is what I need to do. You're going to think, this is my path for life, when God says, no, I got something else in store. I got something else I want you to do. And it scares you to death, because you've never done it before. In fact, you can't do it. See, that's one of the ways to know if it's God's will or not. If you can do it on your own, in your own power, your own intelligence, it ain't God's will, because it ain't big enough. God will always call you to something bigger than you. That the only way to succeed is with Him. Because without Him, you're going to fail. Ask yourself this question: what am I attempting to do this next week that I cannot do without God? What are you attempting to do this next week that you will utterly fail at without God? And if you can't answer that question, therein is the problem. That's part of the problem. Here, hear me. When you try to live your life outside of God's will, you are always in danger. It is always dangerous. You understand me? When you attempt to live your life outside of God's will, you are always in danger. However, when you live your life in God's will, you become dangerous. How do you want to live? You want to live your entire life in danger, or do you want to live in such a way, in the midst of God's will, that you become dangerous to the enemy, that the enemy hates to see you coming? In other words, it is moving from a place of potential to a place of power. Until you get in God's will, you have potential. But when you walk in God's will, you walk in his power. What you want. That's what it comes down to. Moving right along, verse 18 through 21. Like I said, I got to move. We have to be saturated with the Spirit. In verse 18, he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You see, this verse is not about what most of us think it's about. Well, the Bible says right there, you don't get drunk. True. I've often thought about what it would be like to preach when you're drunk. That would be weird, wouldn't it? How would you like to hear a drunk? You remember Foster Brooks? You remember him? He made a living out of being a drunk. He used to be on the Dean Martin show, the Celebrity Roast. And he could do it. So, did you know he didn't even drink? But he could act the part. How would you feel if I showed up next Sunday and you had to lead me to the pulpit and I lean on and go, well, let's take our Bibles. We're going to be in Ephesians at 5:18. It'd be the longest sermon ever. Because you couldn't spit it out. Especially with Bell's palsy. To have Bell's palsy and then be, oh, that would be hilarious. But see, this verse is not talking about that really. He makes a statement. But what is he talking about? He says, instead, but. It's a contrast. He says, the point here is one of control. What is controlling you? If you're controlled by alcohol, it will not end well. It won't. So what are you going to be controlled with? The Spirit. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You're going to be controlled by society, or you're going to be controlled by the Spirit. You're going to be led by culture or led by Christ. You have to decide that. You have to come to that point. That's your choice, your decision. Remember what I said earlier about decisions? This is your decision. What is going to control you? And then in verse 19, he says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from the heart to the Lord. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sounds kind of strange. How are you today? How is life going your way? Really? That would be real. I mean, you'd think Christians are weird, but if we actually took this see, that's why there's certain verses. You really got to be careful that you don't take them literally. I know we like to sing, but that's a little ridiculous. What's he saying? That there's a song in our heart. There's a song in our heart. That everywhere we go, we're humming. There's always a song there. That we speak to him in songs. You see, that's when worship happens. You see, the thing is, there's a lot of you know the songs, and you sing the songs. But that's as far as it goes. That ain't worship, that's singing. And you can sing and not worship a lick. Worship takes place when you stop singing the song and you start singing to him. When that song becomes a prayer. That song we sang this morning, Refiner's Fire. When that song becomes a prayer, I want that refiner's fire in my life. When we sing Blessed Assurance and we sing it to him because he makes it possible. Then we began to live differently. And notice something else here, and I'm going to move. I know I've been here too long. But he says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns. What does that come after? You see, the previous verse had no period. It's a comma. You see, verse 18 ends with, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit speaking to one another. See, it continues. And if we're not letting the Spirit, His Holy Spirit, control our lives, we're not going to speak to each other like that. There's not going to be a song in our heart because we're again being consumed with the time thieves. We're not going to be singing and speaking to each other that way because we get on each other's nerves. And don't look at me like that. We can get on each other's nerves like that without even trying. On Sundays, people try to tell me stuff. Don't tell me anything on Sunday. You know why? I ain't going to remember it. I'm not. On Sunday morning, I have one thing on my mind. That's a sermon I got to do. That's it. From the time I get up until I've preached my last word that day, that is all that's on my mind. Write me a note. I'll still get my Bible. Probably forget that I stuck it there, but I'll at least try. And sometimes you get to church and you're looking forward to the sermon. You're like, oh man, I can't wait to get in the pulpit. You have no idea. There's some Sundays I want to say, Anthony, enough. Cut it. Let's go. I got to go. Come on. I'm ready to go. Let's go. Sit down, dude. I can't wait to preach that sermon. It's just burning. You know, and you come in that Sunday, and everything's, and you're like, oh man, this is gonna be good. This is gonna be good. And then somebody walks up to you and says, preacher, I want a word. And you're like, oh crap. And just like that, they got on your nerve, your last nerve. That's why we need to be controlled by the Spirit. And then in verse 20. He says, always giving thanks to the God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, our submission to Christ leads to our submission to one another. And what Anthony talked about earlier, yeah, there's a lot of bad stuff going on in this world. But you know what? There was a lot of bad stuff going on in this world last year. There was a lot of bad stuff going on in the world 10 years ago. There's a lot of bad stuff going on in this world 50 years ago. There's a lot of bad stuff going on in this world 70 years ago. 80 years ago. You realize just 80 years ago we were involved in a world war? And basically, it was the United States, England, Canada, and Australia fighting the rest of the world. You don't think those were dark days? When you had to have a coupon to buy sugar, you had to have coupons to buy tires, you had to have a coupon because you only got so much gas a week. Why? Because everything else was going to the army. Look, there is always something to be grateful for. Always. You know what I did yesterday? I felt like garbage. I did. My ear was killing me. This Bell's palsy, the ear thing, man, it's killing me. But you know what I did? I watched college football. Week zero. I watched Illinois handed to Nebraska. I'm sorry, Susan. And I'm like, yeah. I watched Alcorn State and North Carolina Central. Why? It's football. When Carol went to bed, I flipped it over to San Jose State and Southern Utah. I didn't know why they had colleges in Southern Utah, but they do. And they have a football team, and I watched them. No matter what, there's always something to be grateful for. Just make sure that your heart is in the right place. And for the heart to be in the right place, the head, it starts, you know, you've got to get your head right. Back, what was it, 21 years ago? In Florida, Colorado. In Verita, Colorado, they have a statue 4 feet high. To Mike the Chicken. And you may be sitting there going, why would they have a statue to Mike the Chicken? I'm so glad you asked. See, Mike the Chicken belonged to a guy named Larry Olson. Larry was a farmer. And so one day, evidently, Larry's wife said that they needed to have chicken for supper. His job was to kill the chicken. So Larry goes out there, grabs one of the chickens, and because being a farmer, you want to get the most you can out of everything, he took that chicken, and when he went to chop that chicken's head off, he got it as far down to the body as he could, and whack! Cut the chicken's head off. Now, Larry the Chicken is now dead, right? Not so fast, my friend. Larry the Chicken starts running around. You ever heard of running around like a chicken with their head cut off? Exactly. We get that from Larry. Well, Larry's chicken, Mike. And so Larry catches Mike. And Mike didn't die. All that day, Mike lived. And he would make motions like he was trying to pick up grain or worms from the farmyard, but had no head to do it with. He would try to crow, and it was this gurgling sound from what used to be his neck. And so Larry got this bright idea, and he started feeding Mike with the eyedropper thing. Guess what happened to Mike? He lived. After a week, he took Mike to a university, and the university said, you know, when you chop this chicken's head off, evidently you left just enough of the brain stem there that the chickens can still function somewhat. Mike the Chicken made it to Time magazine. Mike the Chicken actually made it to the Guinness Book of World Records. Larry made it to the circuit. He started traveling around showing everybody his chicken. Did you know that people will actually pay to see a headless chicken? Mike the Chicken lived 18 months without a head. And the only reason he died then is because he literally choked to death on a kernel of corn. And we sit there and we go, wow, a chicken lived for 18 months without a head? Don't look at me so shocked. There's a lot of people been living for 18 years without a head. Some a lot longer than that. See, that's one of the tricks of the enemy. He just wants us running around like a chicken with their head cut off. Here, there, never having or taking the time to seize the day. Carpe diem. That's your job today. Seize the day. That's your job tomorrow. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Push back against all the stuff that's trying to rob you. Know that you're controlled by His Spirit. You're going to make right choices and right decisions because by His Spirit, He is imparting to you His wisdom. And you're going to walk the walk of carpe diem. Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning, and you're hearing this talk about walking in wisdom, there's a caveat to that. You can't do it unless you know Christ. That's where wisdom, you remember what we saw in James? That's where it comes from. God gives us wisdom. So if you don't know Him, It's going to be pretty difficult for him to impart his wisdom to you, isn't it? You need to know him. That will change everything. So I encourage you today, if you don't know him, make that choice. That is the first great decision you make. Maybe you're here this morning and you're facing some tough choices, some tough decisions, and you want to come and kneel on this altar and pray and spend some time with God. That's awesome. Or maybe you want someone to join you in faith. If you want to come and let me pray with you, or you want to go to somebody in this congregation and ask them to pray with you, that's awesome. Maybe you just want to kneel where you are. Maybe it's something totally different that you're dealing with today. Remember what I said earlier? You're not here by mistake. You're here by divine appointment. So allow him to speak to your heart, to change you, to move you. Don't miss the moment. Carpe Kairos. Heavenly Father, I lift us up as your people. And I know that we're dealing with different things in our lives, and there are things that we're all dealing with at the same time. And we look at what's going on in our country, our world, and our hearts grow troubled by that. But may we remember that even in the midst of that, that there are things that we can be thankful for, that we can react and respond to what's going on in the world with your wisdom. And we can tell there's not much of that going around today. But we have that availability. That we can seize this day, seize the moment, redeem the time. And because of that, that we can speak to each other differently, because we are controlled not by society, but by your spirit. And we can walk differently. We can serve differently. And if there's anybody here that needs to spend time with you, I pray that you would give them the faith to walk down an aisle and kneel on an altar, or ask someone to pray with them in this moment. Because you brought them here to speak with them. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand?